My brother, may we read together, or will you follow, please, as I read from the 16th chapter of the Gospel of John, John chapter 16, beginning at verse 7. The ministry this morning will be rather didactic because I want to lay some foundation for the three messages that will follow, the three studies following this. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Nevertheless, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak from himself, but whatever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. We live this morning, dear friends, in the glorious age of the Holy Spirit. Some call it the age of grace. And it is that. Some would call it the age of the church. And indeed it's that. But specifically, this is the age of the Holy Spirit. We sang a glorious hymn this morning on the subject of the Trinity. All evangelical Christians believe in the Trinity. In fact, there will be no Unitarians in heaven. The Lord Jesus said in the 8th chapter of John, if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. And again he said, and ye cannot come where I am. And the moment you open this blessed book, you're met with plurality. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In other words, Elohim. It's a uniplural noun. You hear God say, let us make man in our image. The Old Testament was particularly the age of the Father. Though not exclusively so. You come to the Gospels and the Son of God is the predominant one in the Gospels. His birth, his life, his miracles, his crucifixion, his resurrection, his ascension. But when you come to this present age, this is the dispensation of the Holy Spirit. God the Spirit is here in an unusual way performing his work during this age. Look, please, in the 14th chapter of John. Verse 16. And our Lord said, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Literally, that he may abide with you to the age, or for the age. And our Lord, following his resurrection, said to his disciples, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. What did he mean? You and I know that he's not here today. He's there. He's at the right hand of the Father today. He's the glorified man in heaven today. Not here on this earth, yet he said to those disciples, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Ah, why, God the Spirit, His Holy Spirit, is here today. The very Vicar of Christ said, I'll send you another Comforter, another of the same kind, one alongside of to help. And this is His age work, this dispensation of the Holy Spirit, inaugurated, I believe, on the day of Pentecost, and will continue until the body is complete. We'll continue until the rapture of the Church of Jesus Christ. I hear something like this repeatedly in my travels across this continent. Some earnest, well-meaning Christians who say, well, what we need is another Pentecost. Well, is that what we need, beloved? What was Pentecost? Augustine called it the birthday of the Spirit. Strange expression, isn't it? The birthday of the Spirit. You and I know that before ever the Lord Jesus lay in that manger in Bethlehem, He existed. We know that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And John said, we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And that day in Bethlehem we call the day of His birth. Though from all eternity He was God. But on that day, the Lord Jesus became incarnate. He entered into this world in His official capacity. And though the Holy Spirit was from all eternity God, you read that the Spirit moved upon the face of the waters. Yet, on the day of Pentecost, He entered into an official capacity for this age. You know that prior to that, He came upon men for service, for a particular, specific task, and just as quickly departed from men. But on the day of Pentecost, He came to indwell believers. And the promise of our Lord was fulfilled the day of Pentecost. Look again in chapter 14. In the verse just following the one we read, verse 17, our Lord said, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. Three things our Lord said about the world's reception of the Holy Spirit. He said, the world cannot receive Him, does not see Him, does not know Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you. And I take that as true of the disciples right then. But our Lord did not stop there. He said, and shall be in you. I ponder the question when I read that verse. If the world cannot receive the Holy Spirit and does not know the Holy Spirit and does not see the Holy Spirit, then how can the Holy Spirit convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment? Oh, He dwells in us. And we are the vehicle through which He moves. We are the channel through which He flows. Look over in verse 23. And here is one of the most amazing statements in all of the New Testament scriptures. Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. If I were given to the vocabulary, the parlance of the present generation, I guess I'm not, I would say that blows my mind. Really does, folks. Why, the Lord Jesus said, If a man love me, keep my words, my Father will love him, and we will make our abode with him. God the Father and God the Son dwell in us today as believers. They have made their abode with us. How? By the indwelling Holy Spirit. If you can fathom that, dear friend, I want a special conference with you at the end of the service this morning. I need to hear it. And here the promise of the Lord Jesus is fulfilled. Well, the coming of the Holy Spirit was predicted, just as the coming of the Lord Jesus was predicted. I love that scene in the 7th chapter of the Gospel of John. It's the last day of the feast, the great day of the feast. It's the Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem. One of three feasts that demanded the presence of every male in Israel to come to Jerusalem, if at all possible. And that city was crowded. And the outer court of the temple was filled with people. It was called the court of the Gentiles. And there had developed, along with the celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles, the traditions of men. And until finally, the Feast of Jehovah became known as the Feast of the Jews. The priests would go into the temple, get the golden vessels out of the temple, and go down the hill to the Pool of Siloam, would fill those vessels with water. Then they would come back up, and in the presence of that crowd that filled the outer court of the temple, they would pour out that water as an oblation. It had become an empty, meaningless ceremony. I believe it was at this point, when they had poured out that water and that crowd of people was turning to go away, just as empty as they had come, that a young man stood in that crowd and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And he that believeth on me, as the Scriptures hath said, out of his inmost being shall flow rivers of living water. And we usually stop after that verse, but the next verse says, But this spoke he of the Spirit, that they which believe on him should receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Here's the promise, the Holy Spirit, the prediction that he would come. And again, I would remind our hearts that the persons of the Godhead have exercised a specific earthly ministry during each age under the law. God the Father comes down and speaks through the Sinai cloud, the Shekinah, under the gospel period of the gospels, I should say. It is God the Son who's upon the earth teaching and suffering and dying and rising from the dead. But under this dispensation, the Holy Spirit is here, calling out of the nations a people for Christ's name. He's here renewing, sanctifying the church, which is the body of Christ. Note that our Lord said in John 7 that the Holy Spirit was not yet given. But when Christ had fulfilled the law and the types and had taken his place at the right hand of the Father, then the Holy Spirit came down to communicate this finished work of Christ to the individual believer and corporately to the church, which is the body of Christ. I come back to the question. You probably think that I left it and forgot it. What was Pentecost? Well, Pentecost was the fulfillment of an Old Testament feast. God gave to Israel a sacred calendar of redemption. 7 feasts, you find them in Leviticus 23. You're familiar with them. If you're not, you ought to be. Those 7 feasts picture the work of Christ from the cross right on through to the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus. Those feasts began with Passover. That's the starting point. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And always in conjunction with Passover, there was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That night in Egypt, lamb had been slain. The blood had been caught, and with hyssop they put blood upon the doorposts and the lintel, and then under the shelter of that blood, they gathered around the table whereon was the Paschal lamb, and they feasted on roast lamb, bitter herbs, and unleavened bread. 1 Corinthians 5, we read, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. So Passover finds its fulfillment in the death of the Lord Jesus. Feast of Unleavened Bread, why, this spoke of their fellowship. Fellowship on the basis of the applied blood. Fellowship that continued as they walked in holiness, in obedience unto Jehovah. Following Passover and Unleavened Bread, they celebrated the Feast of First Fruits. Went into the field, cut a sheaf of grain, brought it to the priest. The priest waved that sheaf of grain before the Lord. That sheaf of grain said in effect this, there's coming an abundant harvest. When you and I read the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, we read that Christ is the first fruits. Afterward, they that are Christ's at his coming. So the Feast of First Fruits found its fulfillment in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Following the Feast of First Fruits, they began to number Sabbaths. And they numbered 7 Sabbaths. 7 weeks. How many days is that? You sure about that? Yeah, that's right. You haven't been disturbed by the new math, I see. You can And on the day after the 7th Sabbath, what day? 50th. 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits, they began the Feast of Wave Loaves. Baked 2 loaves of bread. Those loaves, by the way, had leaven in them. We may touch on that at a later time. Baked 2 loaves of bread. It became known as the Feast of Wave Loaves, or the Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of what? Pentecost. Pentecosta means 50. 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits, they celebrated the Feast of Pentecost or the Feast of Wave Loaves. Now our Lord was crucified, buried. After 3 days and three nights, he arose from the grave and entered into a new ministry. A ministry exclusively for his own. A ministry that engaged 40 days. 40 days of post-resurrection ministry. Some of his disciples went with him to a hill outside of Jerusalem. Just before he ascended into glory, he said to those disciples, "You return to Jerusalem and wait there for the promise of the Father." He was talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And those disciples returned to an upper room in Jerusalem. Altogether, there were 120 of them in that upper room. They tarried and prayed. You know how long? 10 days. And exactly 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit descended on those waiting believers in that upper room. Dear friends, he came not because they tarried and prayed. They tarried and prayed because he was coming. He could have come on no other day. He came in fulfillment of that Old Testament feast of wave loaves. How many of you live here in the Keystone Heights area? Part of the Palms or Keystone Heights? All right, thank you. Where would you get the nearest passenger train in this area? Well, I got about three answers. I'm glad I'm not riding the train. All right, Waldo. Suppose the train's scheduled to arrive at the station in Waldo at 12 o'clock noon. You decide you'll go at 6 o'clock in the morning and tarry for the train. Is that going to bring it in any sooner? No, train runs on schedule. I say it reverently, dear friends, reverently. God moves on schedule. And in fulfillment of this Old Testament feast of wave loaves that occurred 50 days after the feast of first fruits, and first fruits found its fulfillment in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So 50 days after the resurrection of Christ, the Holy Spirit descended on those waiting believers in that upper room, individual believers, which he fashioned into one body. He could have come on no other day. Another Pentecost? Oh, no. Not going to be another Pentecost any more than there's a repetition of the crucifixion or another resurrection of the Lord Jesus. He started at Pentecost what he came to do. Just as at Bethlehem, the womb of the Virgin was the prepared body into which God the Son moved. So those 120 believers in that upper room were the infant body into which God the Spirit moved on the day of Pentecost. What's God doing? Well, Paul says in Ephesians 2, verse 19, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and sojourners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are built together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. God's constructing a building. He's bringing together a brotherhood. He's forming a body. He's choosing a bride. And all of these are used in the New Testament to describe what He's doing. God is making a man. A body of which Christ is the head. And individual believers are members of that body. How do you get into that body? By birth. Not by church ordinances. Not by ceremony. Dead ceremonies never produced life. It takes life to produce life. And it is the living Spirit and the living Word that produce life. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. The same that you read in Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing by the Holy Spirit. The Word and the Spirit. We're born into that family. By a miracle, we are united to that body. This morning, God the Holy Spirit is here, indwelling you and me as believers, individually and corporately, the church, which is the body of Christ. Let us praise God today that His Holy Spirit is here performing His age work. Let's pray. Father, we give Thee praise today that the Lord Jesus has not left us comfortless, but that as He sits at Your right hand, there is one who indwells us today, Your Holy Spirit. And we thank You that He is here to glorify Christ. I pray that today, in our conversation, in our walk, in our fellowship with other believers, in our witness to the world, through every area of our lives today, we may allow the Holy Spirit to glorify the Lord Jesus. Now, seal this portion of Your Word to our hearts. If, Father, we've given any chaff, we pray that the wind of the Spirit will blow it away, cause the good seed to be implanted in our hearts. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for His glory.